do recall, however, one of the things that God used to transform my life profoundly was during my first travel to a Christian conference 13 years ago. Now, I went away as perhaps a nominal Christian, maybe a non-Christian, or maybe a confused Christian. But here's what I do know, is that when I came back home different. I heard the gospel at the conference, I believed in the gospel, and I surrendered my life to Christ. And I recognized the wretchedness of my own sin and my need to be saved from my own sin. And I understood the cost of following Christ. And then, after the conference, I had the desire to be baptized. After coming back home, the Lord gave me an unquenchable hunger and thirst to know Him and deepen my relationship with God by studying His Word. Whether if it's a short distance or a long distance, the idea of traveling and coming home is just part of our rhythm of life. All of us have done this ever since we were young. We go to school, and then we come back home to our family. We go to our friend's house, and then we come back home. We go with our parents. We go with our parents for grocery shopping with an empty trunk in our car, and then we come back home with boxes and bags full of groceries. We could talk about vacation, going to college or university abroad, business trips, but we eventually come home. It's just simply part of life. The experience of traveling can change you. When you come home after being away for a long, long time, not only have you changed, but others have changed as well. And at times, coming home can be difficult. Even now and then, coming home may mean facing new hardships that you have not expected, and you are not even prepared for it. We learn in the beginning of Ruth chapter 1 that traveling led to a tragedy for a woman named Naomi. And this family of four left the land of Judah because there was a famine in the land of Israel, when Israel was at a dark place in a dark time. And sometime after traveling and settling into a new place called Moab, Naomi lost her husband and her two sons. Naomi experienced not just a tragic loss, but a total loss. She hit a dead end with nowhere else to go. And so now it's only her and her two daughters-in-law left. And although some of you have gone, or maybe some of you are still going through deep, dark days, there is always a glimpse of hope extended out to you. And for Naomi, there is a narrow pathway or a spark of light given to her. And that pathway is a journey back home. And the big idea that I want everyone to take away from this message is this. And that is, a journey back home is a return to the triune God. A journey back home is a return to the triune God. You can be in the comfort of your own home right now, listening and tuning into this live stream, but you may be far from God. You may be successful and things are going really, really well with you these days, but you may be quite far from God. You can be religious and you can attend church and you can know all your Bible stories and you can know all your Bible facts, but you can be so far from God that you don't even know it. Are you in a joyful relationship with our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit? Or are you far from Him? If you are far from God, and if you have been away from God, then it's time to take a journey back home. We see that this blight beginning of the story of Ruth will now turn into a bitter and hopefully somewhat sweet journey back home. And so in verses 6 to 7, we see that a journey back home begins by hearing and responding to the good news. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. In the midst of suffering and in the midst of anguish, Naomi heard a news about the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly how she heard the news. There was no internet, no cell phone, no Facebook, no CBC News to give her the breaking news that happened in the land of Judah. There was none of that. Although it's perhaps a statement of fact that Naomi heard the news, I believe that it was none other than the divine providence of God who mysteriously made a way for her to hear it. Perhaps one day the Moabites were talking about it and she somehow overheard the news. Who knows? But she did hear this news. But what is so good about this news? The Lord has visited his people and given them food. God has come. He has come to intervene for his people, and he has come to look after them. He has come and given his people food. Now, a better translation is bread instead of food, because the narrator is using play on words in Hebrew. You see, the Lord has given them bread, which means Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread. Bethlehem is now being replenished with bread. And so after hearing this good news, Naomi responds and begins her journey back home to Bethlehem with Orpah and Ruth. When we became Christians, we did not only hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus, but we responded by repenting of our sins and trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And he also conquered death. And the paradox of the Christian life is that in some sense, is that yes, we have already returned to a relationship with Christ. We have a closer relationship with God. But in another sense, we have not yet returned to him where we can see him face to face. Because the journey to the new heaven and to the new earth are filled with obstacles and challenges. And so we see in verses 8 to 14 that a journey back home has obstacles. A journey back home has obstacles. In verse 8, "But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, no, we will return with you to your own people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Not too long into the journey, we come across a rather dramatic dialogue between the in-laws. Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth to return and to go back to Moab. Specifically, she's telling them to return to their mother's house because the mothers were responsible for planning weddings with their daughters. And Naomi's reasoning is that they're better off finding a husband in Moab where there is rest, such as having a family, protection, provision, and security. Essentially, she's wishing them a happy second marriage. And notice in verse 8, you know, notice that Naomi doesn't just simply say goodbye to them. She says a blessing and a prayer for them in the name of the Lord. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And this word kindly, or the word kindness, derived from the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. And for the most part, this word is translated as steadfast love or loving kindness. And it's usually used in the context of God's covenant, unfailing, loyal, and everlasting love for his people. And since Naomi is not in the position to offer this chesed to them, she knows that the Lord can. This parting prayer may be very difficult for Naomi, but it is perhaps necessary for her because she does not want to be a burden for Orpah and Ruth. And this first part of the dialogue ends with mournful cry at the end of verse 9. But in verse 8, the women protest, and they intend to return with Naomi to her people. Perhaps they don't want this painful parting between them, or maybe they just want to be loyal to their husbands and want to take care of their mother. But Naomi is not persuaded. And in verses 11 to 13, she adds firmness and she adds arguments for why there are disadvantages to following her. She appeals to them twice in this passage to turn back, my daughters, turn back, my daughters. And by using this phrase twice, she is showing the intensity of her tone. Naomi's name means pleasant, but there is nothing tender and there is nothing pleasant here. Rather, in her emotions, in her suffering and intense anguish, she's going to blast them with rhetorical questions just to show them how foolish it is for them to follow her. The first disadvantage of following Naomi is that she's barren in verse 11. She is barren. She cannot produce sons for them. Naomi may be exaggerating, you know, producing sons for them to marry in the future, but perhaps this expression shows us that she is in despair. She's facing her future without any children to take care of her. Essentially, for Ruth and Orpah, there is no satisfaction for them. There is no pleasure for them to experience in the future. And the second disadvantage is that she is an old widow. And that is what it says in the beginning of verse 12. She's an old widow. She's too old and way beyond her age to remarry. And besides, why remarry if old age prohibits conception? She may be saying to them, why stay with me if I cannot remarry and conceive children for you? In fact, there will be no security for you and there will be no comfort for you. There is a third disadvantage. If you look at in the middle of verse 12 to verse 13, you know, she says, If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? So Naomi gives a hypothetical situation. Even if she were to marry, and even if she were to conceive sons on the same day, even if there was hope, will Orpah and Ruth wait for them to grow up? Because by the time the sons are old enough to be married, Orpah and Ruth will be old widows, and they would be in the same current position as Naomi. And since they're still relatively young, can they commit a season of celibacy? What if Naomi does not conceive any sons, but only daughters? That's another risk factor. Naomi's use of rhetorical question is just to paint a scenario of impossibility as a way to strongly discourage the woman from following her. They would have a better chance of getting married and finding a husband in Moab. What Naomi could be saying to them is this: why live for the uncertainty of the future when you can live for the present, or you can live for the moment immediately to fulfill all of your earthly pleasures and desires of life? She's saying to them, there will be no assurance and no prospect for you in the future. The final disadvantage is found at the end of verse 13, where Naomi says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And most of the time, the phrase, "the hand of the Lord," refers to God's judgment, depending on the context. So for their sake, she threatens them with God. She may be saying to them, "Don't follow me, because God won't be blessing me. God is angry at me. God is punishing me. He is out to get me. He is not for me. He is against me. I'm no longer his daughter, but I'm his enemy. And if you follow me, nothing good will come. In fact, didn't you see? I lost my husband and my two sons. The Lord God himself, he is responsible for my losses. And so if you follow me, nothing good will come, but only disaster and suffering and other misfortunes will come." So for Ruth and Orpah, there are absolutely no good reasons for them to follow Naomi. And it certainly became a very persuasive argument for Orpah as she departs and says farewell to Naomi while Ruth clung to her. And this is also an irony, because Orpah's name could mean stubborn or obstinate. But she's quite persuaded, and she changed her mind from following Naomi. And I think the final disadvantage may have shook her. Remember, Orpah and Ruth were Moabites. Moab was a nation. It was a nation that was in enmity with Israel, and they worshiped a false god named Chemosh. And foreign gods like Chemosh were often very unpredictable. They would say that, you know, the misfortunes that happen in people's life is due to the fact that these idols were angry with their own people for no apparent reason. And so growing up, Orpah would have remembered and taught by her family about their foreign gods. And when Naomi described her disaster due to the hand of the Lord, Orpah finally understood why she needed to leave. A journey back home comes with obstacles and challenges. Naomi has her own challenges. Ruth and Orpah were given obstacles by Naomi. She was trying to discourage them from following her and go on this journey. And I said, the Christian life and the journey to the new heaven and the new earth are filled with obstacles. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, Jesus said this: "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, but those who find it are few." And he also said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 38, that is, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves sons or daughters more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." To take up the cross and follow Jesus means that you will experience opposition, shame, suffering, and death. Jesus never promised that the Christian life would be a smooth life. you must deny yourself for something much greater and glorious than yourself. You will experience temptation to walk back to your old ways of life, but you must abandon all idols, and you must resist temptations and mortify the sins, your sins, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be persecuted, and you will experience suffering for being a Christian, and you will be hated by all because of Christ, in the name of Christ. You may be forsaken, and you may be ridiculed by your own family, but the positive side is that you have your God, and you have and you have the family of God. And you must love Christ above everything else. Either Christ is everything to you, or Christ is nothing to you. And so, we're all challenged. We're all experiencing the same challenge and obstacles. Will you give up this journey like Orpah? Or will you persevere this journey like Ruth? And the story continues as we will eventually see that Ruth will now speak independently for the first time. And so in verses 15 to 18, we see that a journey back home requires you to count the cost. A journey back home requires you to count the cost. Verse 15, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. After Orpah went back to Moab, Naomi tells Ruth to go join her sister who went back to her people, that is the Moabites, and go back to her gods, the idols like Chemosh. However, instead of doing the sensible and the most reasonable thing like Orpah, Ruth did the unexpected and extraordinary thing. For the first time ever, she broke the irony in the story. Her name, Ruth, means companion and friend. At the end of verse 14, she clung to Naomi. And this word clung is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when it talks about the husband holding fast or clinging on to his wife in marriage. And in traditional marriage vows, you will hear something like this: "I, so-and-so, take thee, so-and-so, to be my wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer and for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us apart." And we see something similar in this passage, except this is not talking about marriage vows. And in fact, this vow is only one way. Ruth, she is declaring her faithful loyalty and her love to her mother-in-law. And not only is she declaring a vow, but you will also notice in this passage that this may also be Ruth's confession of faith. Ruth is telling Naomi to stop telling her to leave. She's now sold out to follow Naomi, no matter the cost. She's willing to lodge wherever Naomi lodges. She's willing to give up her people for the sake of identifying herself with the people of God as her people. She's willing to give up her gods and her idols for the sake of worshiping the one true God whom Naomi worships and believes. She's willing to be buried with Naomi instead of being buried back in Moab with her ancestors. Ruth, Ruth now is totally, she's totally uniting herself with the Lord and with his people. And she's willing to take a risk by swearing an oath in the name of the Lord to judge her if she breaks this vow. And you may remember back in verse 8, where Naomi prayed that the Lord would show loving kindness or chesed towards Orpah and Ruth. This everlasting love, faithful love, loving kindness, this loyal love. And I said that since Naomi is not in the position to offer this chesed to Orpah and Ruth, she knows that the Lord can. And Naomi may not be in the position to offer this loving kindness to Ruth, but Ruth knows that she can. She can offer that chesed to Naomi. The Lord will show his loving kindness to Naomi through Ruth's loving kindness. And this is all part of God's mysterious and gracious sovereignty and plan for her. And we will see throughout the story how the Lord will use Ruth to demonstrate this loving kindness in restoring Naomi's emptiness to fullness. Furthermore, I find Ruth's confession of faith to be so fascinating and so remarkable and so extraordinary. We need to remember that Ruth is a Moabite, and she lived in Moab for all of her life. And in some ways, this account reminds me of Abraham, where the Lord called upon him to leave his country and go to the unknown place, which will eventually be called the Promised Land. However, unlike Abraham, Ruth did not receive any promises. She did not receive any blessings. She did not receive any direct revelation from God. Ruth didn't know the land of Judah, but she heard of it, but she'd never been there. She left her country to go to an unknown place. She left her own family to meet the people whom she does not know yet. In fact, her faith and her choice to follow Naomi is extremely risky and extremely uncertain, because her new community may reject and may despise her. Why? Because she's a Moabite. There is no guarantee that her new life in Israel will be a paradise. But because of her oath and because of her commitment to Naomi, she is willing to risk it all. And this is what love looks like. Love is not just some good feeling boiling in us, for some good feeling that you have for someone. It's not like that. Love is about a commitment and loyalty to serve and to love others, no matter the cost, even if it does not benefit you. Ruth's faith is so remarkable, and she perhaps has more faith in the Lord than Naomi in this season of uncertainty and sadness. Christians, have you counted the cost to following Jesus? Are you 100% sold out to being his disciple, no matter the risk? Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, no matter the cost? Is the church God's people, your people? Is the triune God truly your God? And knowing that Ruth is devoted to following her, it seems like Naomi became speechless, didn't say anything. And the story moves on. And so in this passage, in the next passage, we see that Naomi and Ruth have arrived back home. And in verses 19 to 22, they are finishing the journey. They are finishing the journey and arriving home. Verse 19, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and she came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi and Ruth's homecoming caused quite a stir in the whole town of Bethlehem. They must have been in a bad shape after traveling for about 80 kilometers northeast. And you can totally imagine the downcast on Naomi's face. And no doubt that Naomi and Ruth would make a surprising appearance in the town of Bethlehem, since the citizens there would have recognized each other and they would have known each other quite well. But Naomi's appearance seems very recognizable by the woman. Is this Naomi? Which may mean that Naomi and her family were very highly respectable people. And I can imagine that before she went away to Moab, she may have been a very pleasant and a very kind person in the eyes of the people. However, she has come back as Naomi, while at the same time, not Naomi. And we see in verses 20 and to 21, we see another intensive tone from Naomi in response to the woman that is similar to the one she gave to Orpah and Ruth back in verse 13. She's no longer pleasant and kind, but she's bitter. She's Mara, which means bitterness, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with her. She is still interpreting her crisis as God's judgment upon her. And two times, she refers to God as the Almighty, the Almighty. And this title of God is used at least 30 times in the book of Job. And depending on the context, Job's three friends would refer to God as the Almighty in the sense that he is sovereign and he's a cosmic ruler, but he's not a God who is gracious and he's not a God who's good. They would say that God is the judge, but he's tyrannical and he's without compassion. He's the God of justice, but he's also the God without mercy. And this must have been Naomi's perspective of God in her pain and her sorrow at this moment. And the central point to her statement is actually found in verse 21, where she said, I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. And if you examine her words closely, in some sense, they are true. But in another sense, they're not entirely true. Yes, she went away full. She had her husband, and she had her two sons. However, the Lord brought her back empty without her family and without her possessions. Without her husband, without her two sons. So at the very least, Naomi acknowledges the sovereignty of God. It was the Lord who brought her back. So there is a little bit of hint of God's grace in her life, isn't there? But she also said this, the Lord brought me back empty. No, Naomi, that's not true. You did not come back completely empty. You may have lost your husband, and you may have lost your two sons, but the Lord, he did bring you back someone, Ruth. Ruth, your faithful and your daughter, loyal daughter-in-law, who has devoted to taking care of you. And I can just imagine that Ruth may have been a background performer left behind the scenes in this passage. And she may be saying, Mother, did you forget about me? You did not come back empty. I'm here. Naomi's suffering may have overshadowed Ruth's love and may have overshadowed God's goodness, providence, and loving kindness towards her. And brothers and sisters, and my friends, the way you can miss seeing God's providence in your life is when you only focus on seeing the years as being cruel, allowing bitterness, anger, and sorrow to rule your soul. You can miss God's providence in your life when you focus on distrusting and accusing the infinite greatness and the wisdom of God. And you can also miss it by failing to notice the grace of God that He has given and placed in your life. And when we look at Naomi's suffering, perhaps there will be some of you who are asking these questions. Was God responsible for Naomi's disaster? Was it right for Naomi to hold God responsible for all the sufferings and calamity that she's experiencing? And my response is, yes. Yes. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7 says, God says this, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. That's what God says. And Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, in Him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And from our perspective, from our finite mind, you know, God's mysterious work is maybe often attributed as evil, unjust, and tyrannical. And I could understand that when people are suffering, when people are going through crisis in life. But that's not entirely true. The mystery of God's providence teaches us that God is working out all the events and details for His glory and for our good. And in the responsive reading, we read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God works out all things for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. I saw a clip of Billy Graham's sermon this past week, and it's a very timely message for all of us, because he said this, and I quote, if God told us what He's doing in the world, we wouldn't believe it. Don't you think God's given up, and God's abdicated, and God's left the throne? He hasn't. He's still on the throne, and those of us that know Him would put our trust in Him and Him alone. When all the rest of this world, all the things in our life fails, crumbles, and shatters, He'll be there. End quote. And I'm not embarrassed to say that the Lord was responsible for what happened to Naomi. But I also know that not only is He sovereign, but He is also good and wise all the time. And if God told Naomi what He's doing in her life and how He's going to use her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Gentile, the Moabite, to bring about His plan in raising up a new king, at the end of this book, she would not believe it. We all need a theological balance when we study the attributes of God in His Word. And I know that, you know, the relationship between the sovereignty of God and human suffering and the problem of evil is a very difficult subject to understand. And we may, you know, I don't have the time to talk about this, but we may never comprehend the infinite wisdom of God's mind. And yes, God is sovereign, but yes, at the same time, humans are responsible for their own actions and for their own sins. But we need to put these two at a healthy tension, at a healthy balance. And so, though we may never comprehend the infinite wisdom of God's mind, this should at least humble us and to lead us to bow down and bend down in our knees before our Almighty God and lead us into worshiping Him. Just like Paul in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 34, where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and how inscrutable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" And so, our passage ends in verse 32, where Naomi and Ruth have returned home. Or at least for Ruth, she has returned, she has come to her new home. And they have returned to the people of God. And they have returned to the God who dwells in Israel. And as I read this passage, it reminded me of the famous parable that Jesus told, namely, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. You know, the son left his father's house, squandered his living, lived a reckless life, and a famine, a crisis, hits him, and he lost everything. And this is the part in the story that made him return back to his father. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he's still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him." I began this message by offering you the big idea. And that is, a journey back home is a return to the triune God. And sometimes traveling changes us, and we become a different person when we arrive home. Just this past week, as we all know, Prime Minister Justin Trudeau made an important announcement regarding those who are currently traveling. And he said this, and I quote, "If you're abroad, it's time for you to come home," end quote. And the story of the Bible is about humanity that has fallen away from a relationship with God due to sin. And God's plan of salvation is to bring His chosen people home to Himself. His plan is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. Bethlehem, the house of bread, was the place where the bread of life was born. Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst," or never thirst. And this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a greater news than the news that Naomi heard. And just as Naomi heard the news and responded by returning home, so is the Lord calling all of you to come home. If you walked away from the Lord, if you've been wandering on your own without the church, if you're not a believer this morning and you're feeling empty, then it's time for you to come home. Come home to the God who made you and loves you, because He is the only one who can satisfy you. Come back with your sorrows. Come back with your bitterness and anger against the Lord, if you must. Come back despite your pain or despite your brokenness, your guilt and sin. Even if you don't feel worthy to come back to God, just come back. You may have walked away from God and His people for at least 10 years or however many years, just like Naomi. And you feel like it's been way too long. It's just too shameful to come back. Let me appeal to you. Come back. Come back home. You may have gone away full, and you may come back empty, but to show His love, the Lord Jesus Christ emptied Himself so that you can be full spiritually. Come back. As long as you're back home, as long as you have returned back home to your relationship with God, that's all that matters. Our Father in heaven will embrace you, and He will love you, and so is the church. We will embrace you, and we will love you as well. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for those who are hearing this message. I don't know how you're going to speak to the people here who are listening, but I pray for those who have walked away, that you will call them back home. And I pray that, God, even for all of us, that we may just continue to wrestle with this passage. Perhaps some of us are struggling with crisis, and some of us are struggling with suffering, going through suffering in our lives. But Lord, we trust that, God, you will comfort us, and you will give us peace. And I do pray that you would continue to be glorified. You'll be glorified in this situation. And please continue to grow your church. Jesus, you promised that you will build your church and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. So Lord, continue to encourage us, continue to walk with us as we are all traveling to a journey back home, traveling, going to the new heaven and the new earth in this Christian life. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.